Let us pray. Renew your church, Lord, your people in this land. Save us from cheap words and self-deception in your service. In the power of your Spirit, transform us, shape us by your cross. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 77, How Great Thou Art.
Scarce can take it in that.
us remain standing and affirm what we believe together by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. I invite you to be seated as we recognize Father's Day. There's a little blurb in your insert that says Father's Day began in the church. And apparently we have a tradition here of celebrating the men in the church, because whether or not you have biological children or adopted children who live with you or have lived with you, you're all fathers, because all children in this church are your children. They all belong to us. Will you pass these out to all the men? Will you help? Thank you, Bailey. There's plenty of them, so. And as we prepare now to come for a time of prayer on this Father's Day, let's remember how blessed we are to call the God of the universe, not only Father, but Abba, Daddy, a very personal name for Father. God is our parent, and we are God's children. What a marvelous and glorious and mind-blowing thing that is. I draw your attention to concerns that are listed on the back of the bulletin, our birthday and anniversary celebrations, and also that Alice Westvich's sister, Anita, is still on a ventilator, but showing responses to questions through hand movements, and Nancy Cox's sister in California passed away, and a memorial service will be held later. Are there other joys or concerns that need to be lifted up this morning?
If I may, this time next week I'll be in sunny Venice, Italy. My flight leaves Tuesday evening, and I just ask for prayers for safe travels for me and my cohorts. Please, thank you.
The situation in our world and in our nation, too, we live in a wonderful country where we are free to worship, but many are not free right now. And regardless of where you fall on the argument around immigration and what your beliefs are, I hope we can all agree that the children involved are just the victims. And so I also lift that up this morning to be in prayer for the children of the families who are being deported, and pray God's loving and tender mercy on those children. Let us pray. Merciful God, who identifies so closely with the vulnerable and defenseless, that what is done to them is done to you. We pray for the immigrant children who are being separated from their parents. Wrap them in your loving arms and sustain them and their grieving parents in the midst of this injustice. Remind us all that they are our children too, and move us to pray for them, to be your agents on earth, to minister to them. Thank you, Jesus. Help us hear with clarity and obedience your words who say, "Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Gracious God, we thank you that we are your children and that you provide your tender, loving mercy to us. Thank you for those of us who had good earthly fathers who showed us a glimpse of what your fathering is like. And for those who did not have good earthly fathers, we give you thanks that you are our Father and that you fill in the gaps that earthly parents leave. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you have mercy on and have grace for and sustain with your presence those who are suffering from illness or grief. We pray for traveling mercies for all who are traveling, and especially lift up Clayton and those he travels with. And God, help us in this wilderness time, in a time of pastoral transition. Help us to remember to love alike, to love one another, and in all things to remember that you are with us, so that we might be your presence and shine your light in this community. We give you thanks and praise, and pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together the prayer of a child, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now as our ushers come forward, let us, right? Offering? Offertory? Okay. We are invited to participate in God's good work in the world as we offer up our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Wonderful, merciful God, you are a God of abundance. You are the God of the loaves and the fishes, of walking on water, of doing the impossible. And it is with a spirit of trust and faith in you that we give of ourselves and give of these gifts, knowing that you will multiply them, that your kingdom and your reign on earth will happen as it is in heaven. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Please continue standing and sing with us number 507, the chorus Through It All. One more time.
You give the floor.
Our scripture this morning continues with the story of Exodus. We're reading from Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 through 27. When the horses of Pharaoh, with his chariots and his chariot drivers, went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. So then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he put them to the test. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, I pray that as I show up, you show up, that your Holy Spirit mingle among us, especially between my lips and your hearers' ears. I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. Let your presence be made known. Let your word be heard. And I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. So today we are continuing a three-part sermon series on transitions. Remember that last week we talked about there's a difference between change, something that happens, I have a baby, and transition, oh, I'm a parent. That takes a while. It's a shift that has to occur in my mind. One of the biggest ones for me is I keep getting older, but I don't feel older on the inside. I haven't quite transitioned to full adulthood yet. Another change might be, I remember getting ordained and having the bishop lay hands on me and saying, "Take thou authority." I was ordained, there was a change, but that transition to manifesting that authority is still in process. Some transitions are short, some are long, but there are three aspects to going through a transition. Something ends, then there's a neutral zone, and then there's a new beginning. So last week we talked about ending. The first step to any transition is to acknowledge that something is ending or has ended. Today, the second phase of a healthy transition is called a neutral zone. It's an important mental phase between the ending and the new beginning that needs to be acknowledged. The neutral zone is an in-between period where there's been an ending, but we've not yet begun the next new thing. And it's really tempting sometimes to just rush through this phase by announcing a new beginning or rushing in and jumping in too soon, because a neutral zone feels uncomfortable. It's ambiguous. There's not a lot of structure. Well, we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what the future looks like. We lose a sense, to some extent, of predictability. We lose clarity. We lose direction. But believe it or not, this ambiguity that we find in the neutral zone is where some of our greatest ideas can emerge. The neutral zone is where we discover what really matters and what doesn't. And not just what matters to us, but more importantly, what matters to God. The Israelites have a big, long neutral zone in the wilderness. And they have cyclical neutral zones, don't they? They have a beginning and a middle and an end to a struggle. The beginning of the struggle was when Moses, we talked about last week, was sent by God to talk to Pharaoh and to free the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. And they were being chased, and they went through the Red Sea, and they came across safely. So there was an ending to a struggle. And in the neutral zone, we learn Miriam danced. She celebrated. And then here we go again, a new struggle. Well, now what? We're in the desert. There's no water, and we've been walking for 3 days. We're getting a little thirsty. Moses, what you gonna do? The neutral zone gives us space. It gives us space to think about who we are and whose we are. In the neutral zone for the Israelites and for us, we learn and are reminded that God hears the cry. God heard the cry of the slaves in Egypt. And even when those cries are not directly addressed to God, God's like a magnet drawing human cries unto himself. See, this Exodus story is just a wonderful example of endings, neutral zones, and new beginnings. Last week, you remember we talked about Moses having to end a settled life to leave and go do this work for God. It's a great example of a first step of a transition. And last week's Bible passage, we read of God's kind of resolve. God is like, I have heard this cry. It says, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. God says, I hear the cries and I must intervene. I am resolved. So today, following the arc of the story, that second phase, the neutral zone after an ending, we have the important mental phase. And we see how quickly the Israelites go from victory to complaining. Why? Well, because an old identity has ended and the new has not yet begun, and they don't quite know who they are and what they're supposed to do. Because remember, even though you're a slave, there's a structure. You know what to expect. You expect a place to lay down at night. You expect 3 meals. So in their ambiguity, they're human. Ambiguity does this to us. We get fidgety, we feel a sense of lack of control. They don't know who they are, and they don't have the law yet, which binds them together. They don't have a land. They're too afraid of the Canaanites to enter in and possess that promised land. They don't know who God is because they've been slaves and not a worshiping community with a Sabbath and feasts and scriptures and rituals to remind them of who and whose they are. So in the neutral zone, there are three questions. The three questions are, the first one, where have we been? They need to ask, where have we been? Where have we come from? Where are we now? And where are we going? So let's look at that first one. Where have we been? Okay, they're former Egyptian slaves. Their primary identity is as slaves. They have no sense of themselves in terms of their relationship with God. In other words, they don't have a sense of themselves as God's chosen people. They were not living up to who God had defined them to be. And who did God define them to be? God had said to Abraham and to Moses, I'm going to bless all the nations through you and your descendants. The chosen people of God in Israel were to be the very physical presence of God in the world. They had a very small and very limited identity, and they needed that time in the neutral zone to expand their concept of who they are. Well, where are they now? Question number two, they're wandering in a wilderness. The story of the children in Israel in the wilderness offers us a quintessential example of the second phase of transition. Well, we're not there. The slavery's ended, but we're not there in the future. What are we supposed to do? Well, the neutral zone is a place where they have an amazing opportunity to work hard. If you've ever done any kind of personal growth, you know it's work. It's not easy, it's hard. And their neutral zone is the wilderness. And that wilderness is a great opportunity. It's a great place for creativity and renewal because there's no frills to distract them. I don't know about you, but I can get very easily distracted by frills and not work on myself. Oh, I think I'll, you know, go watch this big box in my living room and zone out for a while rather than maybe do something more productive that might make me a better person. In the wilderness, in the neutral zone, you're kind of stripped back. And because they're so vulnerable and because they are so incredibly dependent, they can learn. They can be open to learning. And what do they learn in the wilderness? They learn to continue to trust God, to look back at that Red Sea moment and say, God brought us through. To look at the bitter water experience and say, God turned the bitter water into sweet water. To look at where they set up their tents and say, we got springs, abundance of clean water. How to worship instead of a golden calf, to worship the living God. Spiritual, they receive spiritual daily provision in the manna. They are given the judges. The wilderness is where these former Egyptian slaves learn how to be a united people. The wilderness is where they discovered what it means to worship God and be prepared then to enter into the promised land. What God is doing for them and to them in this wilderness experience is preparing them to be a sanctuary, because that is what you call the house of God. And for Israel, that's exactly who they were, the housing of God's presence. The neutral zone, it was a great place, the wilderness, for them to begin to understand they are no longer slaves. They could dispense with that old identity. The neutral zone, they learned, oh, they're God's people, and they exist for God's purposes. The neutral zone is a place of great opportunity and revival. And revival happens when we can ask, what does the new phase, what does the promised land, what does the new beginning need to look like? The neutral zone is a place where we, like those Israelites, ask who we are. Ask what really matters to us as a church, what really matters to me individually. But the most important question is, what really matters to God? What really matters to God? The difference between before and after a neutral zone, you know, when you're in a neutral zone, they wanted to rush ahead and enter the promised land right away, but I don't know if you remember in the story, they go up to the promised land and they see what they think are giants and they cower back, they retreat. They were not yet thinking like God's people. It takes God and dependence on God and such a deep conviction that you are God's people that nothing you set out to do, if God is in it, will fail. Is that who we are? They went from having a limited identity and low expectations to a big identity, people of God, and high, out of this world expectations. After their years in the wilderness, after asking, where have we been, and talking about that, and where are we now, and depending on God, and being formed by God, then they're truly God's people. And when they approach the Jordan the second time, they enter the promised land with boldness, relying on God's strength and not their own. So where are we going? So what? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with our church, Rockwood United Methodist Church? Well, God's words about deliverance quickly turned into a call on a human being to act. If you recall, last week we read about that. God has resolve, and God's resolve, it turns into going to a human, Moses, and saying, I'm resolved, go do this. God's resolution to answer human cries gets carried out by humans. It's what we signed up for when we started following Christ. It's what we signed up for when we made a statement in our baptism and or joined the church. It's what we signed up for, that our primary identity and how that primary identity as God's people forms us sets out how we live. Revival in promised land happen when we can ask, what will the next phase need to look like? But we can only answer that question out of answering the first two. Where have we been? Where are we now? And making sure that we have a solid understanding of who we are as God's people. We need the wilderness time, we need the neutral zone, because it is in this ambiguous time and space that we get to reflect on those questions. And just as in the wilderness, the neutral zone is where God teaches Israel who they are, it is in the neutral zone where we remember who we are. It's important for us, not only in our individual walks with God, but as a church, as a community together of faith. The thing that holds us together is our faith in Jesus Christ and our desire to live and love like him. We have the opportunity now in this neutral zone for us as a church to relearn and remember who we are. Pastoral change brings all sorts of questions. Why does she do that? Why does she mess with the cloth on the pulpit? Why is she so short and can barely see over the pulpit? What's she gonna do? The pastoral change brings all sorts of questions and gives us a time to ask why we do what we do. What is our mission? What are we doing that's great and working and we need to continue? What are we doing that's not working so well and maybe we need to rethink? Who are we and how do we function in times of struggle? You know, the Exodus story, I love Miriam because what she does, you know, they've just ended one struggle. They're kind of getting ready to face another struggle, but she takes a moment to dance. Let's just stop. Let's just celebrate. It may be for 5 minutes. We got 5 minutes of good, but by golly, That's a part of remembering who and whose we are. So let's celebrate. Church in the neutral zone is a powerful, powerful thing, because we get to think about who we are and what we're here to achieve. We're not just some random bunch of people, individuals who all think alike. We are United Methodists with a heritage that says, may we love alike even when we do not think alike. We are Christ's body. We are sanctuary. We are God's house, God's real and physical presence in the world, through whom all might see God and be blessed. Now is the time to reassess and reaccess our identity, that we might realign our priorities with God's priorities and prepare for the future to be those humans that, to whom God says, go, carry out, I am resolved. And that is why we're going to do a baptismal renewal this morning. And all that is if you've never been baptized, it's okay, you can still participate. I'm not gonna bless the water, nothing magical is gonna take place. If you have been baptized, it's just a way to remind us of the promises made on our behalf, if you were baptized as an infant or a very young child, or the promises you made yourself if you professed faith as an adult. So we're going to read the questions. I will read the questions and we will answer them together. And then I will invite you to just come, no pressure, I invite you to come and by the center aisle and touch the water, touch your forehead, remember your baptism and be thankful. And so church, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Well then, church, I invite you to come and touch the water, touch your forehead, remember your baptism, and be thankful. The altar rail is open if you'd like to remain in prayer or return to your seats. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. That's okay too. Thanks, buddy. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Thank you, Jesus.
Remember your baptism and be thankful. 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 Remember your baptism and be thank you. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Good job. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism.
I want to watch you, Dr. Patrick. I want to watch you at that bucket. I want to watch you at that.
Mm-hmm. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Please stand and sing with us number 451, Be Thou My Vision.
Go forth from this place to embrace ambiguity in the neutral zone. And I invite you to reflect on what you want the promised land to look like. Go forth in the strength and the power, not of me, not of Rockwood United Methodist Church, not of the United Methodist Church, but go forth in the strength and the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.